tonight, over this week, and the next time we get together, which will be in 2 weeks, we started a series, a couple weeks ago on marriage. We're going over the roles in marriage, how to have a successful marriage, God's blueprint for marriage. And tonight we're going to talk about a topic entitled A Man for All Seasons. And I want to go over some qualities that are very important in a man. But what I wanted to do to start out tonight was I want you guys to be quiet now on this, the guys, okay? And I want to ask you women this question. What qualities do you think are the most important in a man? And then I would like Ken to jot these down for me here, and we'll keep track of them, all right? What qualities do you think are most important, most admirable in a man, in your opinion? Floor is now open. Sensitivity. Okay, who else? Or I'll start calling names. What? Good listener.
Self-control.
Oh, you said that with a smile, Kathy. Self-control, put a smiley face by that one. Has your husband not been listening to you? What?
Devoted to prayer.
Devoted to prayer. Pardon? Honest. Well, that leaves a lot of us out. Of course, you know, actually, most everybody in this room is taller than I am. I don't know what happened. God was handing out parts. He kind of made me short. So, it's all right. Kind. But what's the most, the ones most important to you, that, or the most that you, Karen, give me one.
Discipline.
Ooh, Tom's smiling on that one. Yes, discipline.
And diligence.
I'd
say gentle.
Gentle. What was it? Humble.
Communicator.
Communicator. He knows how to talk. He talks.
Good.
More than fine. Okay. I don't know, whatever you think. Yeah, it looks real nice. Okay, you mean more than that, right? Okay. How about you, Miss Towler?
Strong leader.
Strong leader? You mean strong, kind of like your husband, always crushing my hand all the time?
Someone able to follow through with what he said.
That's good. Follow through. A follow through-er. What about you, Susan? Good sense of humor, right?
Always.
Always.
Generous.
That was a cute laugh there, Ron. I wonder what that was about. Why didn't you...
Patient.
Forgiving. Well, I bet you husbands didn't know all this, huh? Any more? So, yes, someone said that. Yep, we got that one. How about you, Christine? What do you think? What? Well, that's good, yeah. Should be nice if he's faithful, wouldn't it? Especially to you. That's good. How about you, Julia? Really in love with you? You mean just a deeply passionate man? Mr. Just God himself. Yeah. How about you, Judy?
Creative.
Whew.
Thanks a lot.
Well, I think I'll leave. How about you, Jenna?
Spontaneous.
Spontaneous. You don't want him to be one of those good planner type guys. Just kind of, you know, right. Peg, how about you? A friend, good friend, huh? Well, what's a good friend?
A buddy.
To you. Yeah, I mean, what do you mean, a friend? Just kind of takes you no matter what you do, right? Just kind of, it's good. How about you, Cindy?
Flexible.
Flexible. Wow, we got to figure out who measures up to these, these when we get all done. We'll take them. How about you, Barb?
I think
so. Okay. Okay, now let me see the sheet here, ma'am. A floor is open for 10 more seconds. Anyone got a last one?
Fun.
Fun. Hard worker. Hard worker, fun, not overbearing. You mean he's not a tyrant? A giver? Good looking? Good. Well. Yeah, something like that, right? Okay. All right, now then. Can I use your... No, I got a tablet. What am I asking you for? All right, now. Let's real quick. I want to find out what you think is the first most important out of these. Okay? Sensitive, love God, good listener, self-control, devoted to prayer, honest, tall, kind, disciplined, diligent, gentle, humble communicator, strong, faithful, generous, patient, forgiving, creative, spontaneous, a friend, flexible, fun, hard worker, not overbearing, handsome. All of the above. Humble? How many think humble is real, real important?
Because a lot of those things are tied up with
being sensitive and being humble. Okay. Humble. Let me ask it this way. If you could have one out of any of these and you couldn't have all of them, which one would you want?
Love the Lord. Or teachable. Because then it's
infinite. Well, okay. We've got some dissension here. Did you put teachable down here? Teach. It is? I remember it was mentioned, but I don't see it. Okay, how many say teachable? Raise your hand. One, two. Did you raise your hand? Three. And how many said love the Lord? That sounds biblical. I mean, that's kind of... Okay. No, this is just women voting here, Ken. Just the women. Yes, sir. It's women. Women have the right here tonight. All of it. One, two, three, four, five. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay. Now then, since this is an open and honest group, which quality would you wish your husband had the most? No, I'm not going to ask that. Never mind. We'll do that sometime later. You can share which one your husband has the least of, and which you wished. You think about this for a moment, though you don't have to say this. What's the one thing you wish he'd change in? Okay? As a wife, what's the number one thing you wish your husband would be different in? And it's real easy. It's the one that always comes up. So don't rack your brain trying to think about it. It's the one that always kind of gnaws at you, kind of gets to you. Write it down on a piece of paper. Hey, this is an involved meeting here. We're talking commitment. Now get out a little piece of paper and write this down. Just to yourself. Don't let him see it. I want you to be frankly honest. Not brutal. Just frankly honest. Just the one thing that you really wish, if I have to... it's the thing, ladies, you know, that you kind of wish you could tell him, and well, maybe you have told him. It doesn't seem to listen. Doesn't seem to get through. But there's one thing that you wish that would change. And it's kind of been on your mind. And maybe it's been on your mind for 5 years, maybe 10, maybe one, maybe you've been married a couple months. You know?
Not to mention love and
kids. It's too late. The floor is closed. Okay? I want you to write it down. I know there's one. Nobody can say there's just not something I wish my husband to be different about. Or you got the perfect man and I want to hear about it later. No pen. You know, you got to write it on a piece of paper. You got to have a piece of paper, and I want you to tell him now. That'd be depressing. Okay? No, you're supposed to save it. Just save it. Take your notes tonight, and you get a little assignment, okay? I'm going to start handing out some heavy-duty assignments at these things. And then we'll have reports the following week. Okay, you already got it written down? You borrowed a pencil, borrow. Let's pray, okay? Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for our time together and for the fact, Lord, that you have given each of us a wonderful mate. We think, Lord, what our lives could be like, and we think about what the world around us is experiencing today, and the hurt and the pain, the loneliness and the frustration of marriage. We thank you that we have something greater because of Jesus Christ. And we ask God tonight that this time would be beneficial, that we'd have a hungry heart to learn and that we'd grow. Pray especially that you'd speak to us as men tonight. God, that you'd touch our hearts. Lord, that you'd help us to be men who will not settle for something less than what we could be in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your kindness. Now teach us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I have 9 things tonight. Somehow 9 seems to come up always for me as a number. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs 22:1, just to start off tonight. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. You know, I think one of the hardest things, and this was, it's never real easy, but there was a time when it was excruciatingly painful in my life to let my wife honestly tell me what was wrong with me and what she really wanted different in my life and what her insights were into my life, which our wives, by the way, you're going to find out tonight, have a lot of insight. In fact, basically, everything they commented tonight is on my list. Sometimes we tend as men to think our wives really don't know a whole lot, and they don't always see the picture real straight, and they're too emotional to really have a clear picture on such a personal area. And there was a time, went on quite a while in my marriage, especially early on. Kathy and I'll be married 10 years this May 5th. And in those early years, they were really very difficult years because there's certain things I'd shut down the communication on very quickly. And one of them was me. Number one, I thought I was pretty aware of my weaknesses and I didn't like them to begin with. And I didn't like her talking about them. And especially when, you know, husbands, you think, well, you know, you're not so great either. You know, like, oh, I could tell you a thing or two. And so finally, after this probably went on about 4 years, 3 or 4 years like this, finally got to the point that I realized, you know, I'm really pretty arrogant. And that's really all it comes down to. And God gave me this woman to benefit my life. And so remember the first time I just sat with Kathy in a non-crisis situation and said, you know, honey, I said, I want to apologize for my attitude. My attitude it's just been plain sick. And I just want you to tell me. I want you to bare your heart. I want you to tell me, what are the things that you really wish were different about me and why? You know, and I promise you, if it takes 3 hours and if it hurts, I'll shut up and I'll listen. And that really had an effect in our relationship. And some things were really painful. They were really, really hard to hear. And sometimes I'd sit there and literally bite my lip because I'd want to answer back and explain. It's been very profitable. Well, one of the things that motivated me is this verse in Proverbs 22 and verse 1. It says, a good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. I don't know of anything in my life that has been more painful than to secretly know my wife does not respect me. I remember years ago, I'd go to a meeting and I'd kind of be these little home group leaders, you know, or there's something like a care group, and my life was pretty hypocritical. And I remember I'd share some things, and every time I'd share, the walls would go up even farther between my wife and I, because she knew, you know, Mark, you're a liar. You're just a liar. You're one thing here, but when you're home, you're something very different. And finally, I began to realize that the most important thing in my life was the esteem of my family, the esteem of my wife and my children. And it was more valuable than what anyone else thought, and it was more precious to me than silver or gold. And in Ephesians, we looked at this last week, in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives basically two commands to the wife. That is that she submit to her husband, and that she respects him. Now, I guarantee you it's very much easier for a wife to submit to a man she respects. And it's extremely difficult to submit to a man she does not. And oftentimes you wonder why my wife... Sometimes we all have struggles. My wife seems to be struggling with this. And it's real easy, and I remember looking back, it's real easy to think, well, she just needs to grow in this. She just submit, everything would be fine. And finally, God hit me one day, very hard. Do you know, Mark, the problem in your wife at all? The problem is you're simply not worthy of respect. You've lost her respect. And that was a very hard pill for me to swallow. But this verse gave me a renewed perspective that esteem, to be held in loving esteem by those very close to me, is more valuable than anything a man can acquire in his life. And nothing will make up for it. Nothing in life will make up for the fact that your kids hate your guts and your wife just simply disdains you. And she may fake it, but you know, there's just something between you. There's just something between the two of you. And I have found that usually it goes back to this, to the fact that there's something, and usually it's because I found this also. My wife never really expected me to be perfect. She just expected me to listen if there's a problem, and I'd cut it off, you see. But I found that when I took on an attitude of, honey, air your opinion. I want to know what you're thinking. When she was able to say what it was and felt I listened, not that I listened and walked away like the man who looked in the mirror and then left and forgot, but tried to take some positive action on it. Boy, did that win her respect. My wife's never expected perfection from me. And you know what? Your wives don't either, men. But they do expect some of the things we're going to talk about tonight. And more importantly, God does. And these are what I call the ingredients to making a man for all seasons. Whether it's the winter of your life, the summer of your life, the spring, the fall, whether it's the stressful time, the joyful time, these are those enduring qualities that I feel are essential, absolutely essential, if you're going to be the man God wants you to be. So the first one is found in Psalm 25. The first one is found in Psalm 25. These are not necessarily in the order of importance tonight, okay? I felt like these are 9 essential qualities, not 9 steps, okay? But the first one I do consider the most important of all. It's found in Psalm 25, starting with verse 12. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him. God will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. God gave me some very interesting thoughts today as I meditate on this. One is one I've never really even thought about until today. You ever wondered sometimes where your husband doesn't seem to be getting much out of the word? And it just seems dry? You know the reason? Because God only confides and makes his covenant known to those that really fear him. God knows what's going on in the heart of a man. God knows what things are transpiring there. God knows where the real hunger is. Sometimes, you know, and I began to think about this, the covenant. I thought, the covenant. Your husband has a hard time understanding what it means to be forgiven. Your husband has a hard time forgiving. It's because, bottom line, he doesn't fear God. He does not, by this I mean, respect God more than his own arrogant opinion, more than his own self-sustained opinion. Some of these things, guys, tonight, I want you to understand. I know that our world is in great contrast to these things. I mean, the world, you know, you're supposed to be know everything. You're supposed to be this very strong, dynamic individual and have all the answers and be the master of your life and pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. But this gives the impression that man must respect God and needs God's help or your family's doomed. Basically, I write these are the kind of things. I always put my interpretation by what this says to me, and it says, a man who doesn't fear God, his family's doomed. Because he'll be leading his family through the valley of the shadow of death in the way he thinks is right. And he will not understand the way God has chosen for him. So it's absolutely essential, men, that we take God dead serious about every single thing he says. Sometimes that's easier than others. Sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes you're in a situation and you've got to make a hard choice. I've had to make choices sometimes in our marriage, and they weren't the popular decision. That I didn't have the great majority. You've got to be a man who knows how to live without your wife's approval. If you wonder if this sounds in contrast to what I'm saying tonight, you'll understand later. You've got to be able, men, to lead your family and to stand without your wife and be able to put up with her fleshly response if it happens. And be able to still stand strong on your conviction that this is what God wants me to do. And I've had that situation from time to time. Not all the time. I've been blessed with a marvelous wife. But I'm imperfect and so is she. And there's been times that I just said, honey, I'm sorry. This is what God has led us to do. I've tried to explain it. You're simply going to have to trust me. But I can't budge. And God will test you on that. God will test you on that. We're going to talk about this later. Blessed are the peacemakers. And God wants us to be peace, but He does not want us to compromise truth. Then, and it's very important that you bottom line fear God. Now, when I say fear God, this involves a number of little things. What it involves, number one, do you meditate on the Word of God? Are you a man whose life is filled with the truth? The Bible says out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your wife, guys, we just can't fool our wives. Because all they do is listen to what comes out of your mouth. And they know he fears God or he doesn't fear God. He knows he's in the Word, the Word's building him up, or he's a phony. He's a phony. He talks great when we're around company, but when we're home, the Word never comes out. It doesn't come out to the kids. It very rarely comes out with me. And I really never ever see him sitting in the living room in his easy chair reading the Word of God. I see him in the living room sitting in his easy chair watching the tube. I see him in his easy chair sleeping. I see him in his easy chair reading the newspaper. But I never see him reading the Word of God. This is the only source of God's mandates for living. This is the only source of blueprint for life. And so it's absolutely essential, bottom line, that men, we fear God. If you're not learning things new, man, if God is not confiding in you, it's simply because you really don't, with all your heart and all your soul, respect God and love Him and want Him. Because, you know, there are new things to learn. I mean, I, on a frequent basis, am learning new things all the time. People, you know, I've often heard this said, and to a certain degree this is true. I don't want to knock necessarily what someone else has said, but they say, you know, I really don't have nothing new to offer. I feel bad for people who think that. I feel sad if you think there's nothing new in this book. I've been reading this book 13 years of my life, and this year I've discovered brand new things, things that are dynamic that will change the way people live. Things I never quite grasped before. Why? Listen, if the mind of Christ is infinite. How inscrutable are His ways and unfathomable is His wisdom. That means it's beyond. There's so much to know, you can never know it. That means He ought to be showing you new things. He ought to be speaking to you new and freshly. That's what God wants to do. And maybe He still take the old things and they'll be new. That's fine. The principle, you want to know where this principle comes from? The principle of manna. God gave him new fresh manna every day. And they weren't to store up. Now, of course, it was manna every day. The beauty of God's Word is a little more diverse than manna. It's a little spicier than manna. You know, manna. I like Keith Green's song, manna bagels, manna burgers, manana bread. That gets pretty old. But God's word, the man who fears God and wants to do it and wants to know Him, God will let you in on some incredible secrets. And I've seen that happen, I know, in my life, that God has shown me things. This is revolutionary. This is awesome for my own life and my family and for the lives of others. So it's very important. I really can't say enough about this, that you fear God. Turn to Psalm 112. This is a promise. I've shared this with you before. I'll just share it again. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in His commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. All you have to do, men, to ensure the future, the absolute security of your family's moral, spiritual, and economic future, is fear God. And take great delight, I mean ecstasy, in doing what God says to do. This is, you know, it's an interesting thing. We often think as Christians, you know, the Christian life, man, I'll tell you, the commands of God are so tough. They're just not fun. I don't know, it seems to me that you'd have a hard time convincing David of that. At least the Psalms I read. Of course, it also involves a choice. That's why David says, "I who greatly delights in His commands, who takes delight." David says in Psalm 119, "I rejoice in Your word more than in all riches." And he knew the comparison because he had it. Think about it. Now, that was a choice, but it was more desirable to him than silver and gold. And guys, I got to tell you something. Your wives know you like a book. They know if this is true. And their respect for you will go up 100% starting tomorrow if they see a man who loves God, who wants God, who's in His book more than any other book. I was counseling with a young man today. A really difficult situation. And he wanted to know if I had any good books to read. I said, no. He said, you don't? I said, no. I said, I don't have time to keep up on what Christians out there are writing about. I know one book. And I've given my life to this one book. This one book. And I want to tell you the blessings that have come into my life, the wisdom that has come into my life from my devotion to one book blows my mind. It really does. I mean, sometimes, frankly, I'm shocked at the things God shows me. I'm shocked sometimes I get in counseling situations and I'll say something and a person will just kind of look at me and go, how did you know that? And that's exactly what I need, because wisdom comes from God. Give yourself incessantly to this book. Give ardent devotion to this book. Know it. Do it. Ezra set his heart to know the laws of God, to do the laws of God, and to teach the laws of God. Do that, and I promise you, I'll give you all your money back. I mean, you can hang me. I promise you, you'll have success. Absolutely. And if you're not having success, there's really only one reason. It's meditating on this book, and then it just takes time for it to come. But it will come. It will come. So, you'll ensure the future of your family. You'll ensure the future of your marriage, of your relationship with your wife, if you fear God. All right, the second one. He's humble. Micah 6:8. There's two reasons why I named our new son Micah. This is one of them. This is one of them. Because I knew that it would always remind me of this passage of Scripture. We have a little song, and it goes, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." Micah 6:8. "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." All right? So I kind of reversed him here. Humility. And these are just a few things I think humility relates to. He is not argumentative. I think sometimes we tend to think of our wives that way, but I think, guys, we get pretty headstrong. A humble man is diplomatic. He's tactful. He thinks of ways to communicate and put something so that his wife can understand what he's trying to get across. But he's not going to sit and fight about something. I don't mean the silent treatment. I don't mean he just clams up. I mean he pursues peace. He's teachable. A humble man is teachable. He'll listen to you, wives. Men, you'll listen to your wife. If she's got some thoughts for you, I don't care what area it is of your life. Eye to eye, you'll let her express that to you. And she doesn't have to fear your holy wrath is coming. Or for the next 3 days, things are going to be tense in the home. He's willing to give in. A humble man's willing to give in. I mean, he's not going to sit there and press and press and press. You know, the pressing of the nose causes blood. Proverbs says, living Proverbs, and the pressing of an argument leads to disunity. So a humble man is diligent to preserve unity in his home. He's diligent to do it. He's humble and he walks humbly with God. I think it also relates to his attitude towards other men, towards other husbands. You know, I'm going to throw something out to you guys interesting, all right? You just take it for what it's worth. I've discovered an interesting phenomenon in marriage. I work with every facet of this church. I work with the students. I work with the professionals. I work with the Renew group. I work with New Life. I work with Partners for Life. I work with young and old. But one thing I found in my ministry in the last 2.5 years is that I could probably count on one hand the phone calls I've gotten from husbands. And I cannot count upwards into the hundreds of calls I've gotten from singles. Single men and women. And I want to tell you a little reason why. I believe in the wisdom I believe God shows in His Word. It relates to humility. It relates to humility. As husbands, there's a new dynamic that comes on when we get married. And that is, this is my world. This is my family. And I don't need anyone to show me how to do it. I believe personally, gang, and lovingly, I mean this lovingly, that's why the Christians are almost experiencing the same amount of divorce as the non-Christian world. Because we don't go get help. Because we don't know everything. We think we get married, we automatically become mature. That isn't true. That isn't true. In fact, I know people who aren't married a lot more mature than people who are married. And yet they'll call by the dozens and they get advice and they get counsel. Or they listen or they're devoted to certain to the apostles' teaching, as Acts says. But you get married and all of a sudden, well, I'm just going to do all this on my own. I'm supposed to do all this on my own. For whatever it's worth, please think about it. Think about what you're really doing in your home. I think the greatest thing ever happened in my life, and it was the most difficult, was that I hit total rock bottom. I totally failed as a father. I totally failed as a husband. I totally failed as a Christian. There was no way I could have failed anymore. And my wife knew it. And I'm the kind of guy, you know, that really likes to get those things out of the Word, those juicy nuggets. And I'd been that way, and I'd show up at my friendship group or my care group, always have something to share, you know, like it was new and exciting. But I get home, it wasn't in my life, and finally I hit rock bottom. And I realized, you know what, this guy needs it. And I don't know what I was then, 25 or 26. I need spoon-fed. I'm a baby. I need somebody, some man that I respect, who's a greater man than I am, to spoon-feed my life. And I gave myself to another man's teaching, to everything he said, for almost the next 2 years. Solid. It was the greatest thing ever happened in my life. It was the greatest blessing that ever happened in my life. And it brought about greater humility in my life. So I just wanted to touch on that, man. I think there's a real need. I'm just being honest with you. You know, as your friend, as someone who cares about you, as your pastor, I think there's a real need. I see that happening a lot. And there's all kinds of needs. That's one of the reasons why the Bible, and we follow this in Timothy and Titus, that the pastor is to be an example in every area so he can help you. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Sometimes I think it's kind of humbling to go, well, you know, the pastor really does have more obedient children than I do. The pastor really does have a more solid relationship with his wife than I do. I think I could learn something. We don't like that. I mean, I've been honest and open with you, and I'm certainly not saying myself or Brent have life together, but I'll tell you what, we wouldn't be making it if we didn't. And what's striking to me is I've gotten more, oftentimes more respect from singles who come around my family than couples. And I think, wow, this is incredible. This is really incredible. You know, here are these people out there struggling with their kids, and I watch it. You think you can hide it? You can't hide it. I watch it. I see it. And yet, no call. Or we might have a meeting about it, and it's very low attendance. So I'm just saying, you men, I'm speaking heart to heart with you in all frankness. I think it's a real need for humility. A real need for some humility. And your family, personally, in all honesty, your family's at stake. Your family's at stake. You know, if we ran, if most people ran their businesses like we run our families, generally speaking, they'd go bankrupt. That's why families go bankrupt. Boy, you know, Tom's in business over here and working with a big firm, and I'll tell you, they're always evaluating, looking. They're wondering what the customer's response is. They're looking how they can improve that business. They're open. You all that are in business know that. It's the lifeblood to your business. Getting advice, keeping up with the trends, knowing what's going on. It's very important. It's very, very important. Always remember that the wise man loves to be instructed. The self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. And I don't want anyone here to have to go through what I went through. I'm just trying to pass that on to you. Third thing, he's just. He's fair. Morally good. He's a man of integrity, upright and reasonable. He's pure and honest. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 101, verse 1. This is a verse God has, boy, I'll tell you, has many times grabbed me by the throat. It's a verse my son and I have married. My son and I have memorized. We have joined with this verse. I have whatever. See. It says, I will sing of your love and mercy to you, O Lord. I sing praises. I'll be careful to walk in my home with heartfelt integrity. I will lead a blameless life. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. You know, again, I believe in frankness. I'm going to be frank with you. I remember times early on in our marriage, and I know this is not my particular situation, but I've known of situations where a husband and wife are married, and even Christians, and the husband subscribes to Playboy. Or the husband subscribes to Sports Illustrated, and his favorite issue is the swimsuit issue. Or the husband with his wife tries to sit through a James Bond movie. I'd had to give up James Bond movies. Once my son reached 3, he reproved me too many times. I mean that in all honesty. He'd go, Dad, this is junk. Well, just ignore it, Jeremy. I thought I'd say that, see? And then I realized I can't say that. James Bond movies are out of my life. But I also realized it was having an impact on my wife. It was very belittling to her. I'd sit there, sit through some of that sleaze. See? This is a man who's just. He's fair in what he does. He uses a measure for all his life, whether he's in business, whether he's at work, whether he's at play, and whether he's at home. He uses the same standard, and he walks with integrity. And especially men, your home. Wow, is it tough to walk in the home with integrity, with moral purity. It's tough. That is a great challenge. That is a great challenge. In the confines of your 5 walls or 4 walls, to walk with real moral, personal integrity. It's a challenge, but it's one that will earn your wife's undying respect and undying loyalty. I promise you that. Number 4, he's loving. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. It's interesting, although I'm sure everyone just kind of assumed this, no one said this one on our list. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I'm just a loud noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and I'm a great man of understanding and I have faith that can move a mountain, but I don't have love, I'm absolutely a zero. And if I give all that I have and I'm a super generous man and I'm a great philanthropist and I render my body to the flames, but I don't have love, I gain absolutely nothing. This, about 6 years ago, was another passage of Scripture, just laid me cold, just like a 2x4 in the face. I finally had to face the fact, Mark, in all your eloquence, Mark, in all your rigmarole, in all your pseudo-faith, you are not a loving man. Oh, man, you have great patience with everyone outside the home. Oh, you have great patience with the kids, but what comes with your wife? You're short. Your fuse is about an inch long. Love is patient and love is kind. Love does not envy and it doesn't boast and it isn't arrogant. It's not rude. Instead, it's polite. It's not self-seeking. Well, I'll tell you, you want to instill confidence in your wife, man, in your woman, you show her that you're always seeking her interest. Number one thing destroys respect and the desire to submit is a man who's always looking out for number one. And your wife knows it. And when she sees you looking out for her like Christ loved the church, that's our command. By the way, that's why love is so important. Love is our prime directive from God for our relationship with our wife. Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to present himself a bride without spot or wrinkle. Love, love, love. Underline it. You've got to memorize this. Know it backwards, forwards. Meditate on it. I was so yearning for this in my life. I got tapes on this, and I listened to them every day for 6 months. Every day I thought about this. I'm nothing. I'm a loud, empty nothing without love. No wonder I'm not fruitful. No wonder my life's a mess. I'm a zero. That was really hard to face, guys. I'm a big, fat zero as far as God is concerned in my eternal rewards with God. I come up on the tally sheet of zero because I'm not a loving man. And that's why I've shared with you the love of God, all those tapes, because we love because He first loved us. After that hit me, I realized, okay, so how do I grow in love? How do I become a loving man? I don't even think I'm loved by God myself. And that's why I combined those tapes, so the tapes on love, and it changed my life. And God still has a lot of changing to do in my life. I'm not like God yet. But these are just some of the breakthroughs. It's not easily angered. It really should read, it's not angered at all. And it keeps no record of wrongs. That's a really good one. Classic thing, you get into a difficult crisis situation. The next thing you know, your husband's throwing out something that happened 5 months ago. Your husband's throwing out something that happened 3 days ago. It's been bugging him. Love doesn't keep any records, man. No records. There are no records of love. Love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. There again is a man in the Word. He rejoices in the truth. He rejoices to live the truth, to believe the truth, to do the truth. He always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. I call this, and we're going to get to this a little later. It's the last point. I don't want to comment a lot on, but this is a positive man. Always hopeful, always positive, always persevering, always believing. Believes the best in those around him. Believes the best in his mate. Brings out the best. Always stands his ground in defending those he's loyal to. He's loyal to her. That's love. And love never, never, never fails. Okay? Now that's a tall order, man. We desperately need God in order to fill that order. But we can. We can. We can become consistent in these areas. Number five, He is merciful. He is merciful. That goes back to Micah 6:8. Again, I skipped that. I'm sorry. I got this order wrong. He's merciful. By merciful, I think this is really cool. A merciful man is just a guy who's always ready to throw out compassion on mistakes. That's where mercy... I mean, mercy really is shown when it was a purposeful mistake. I mean, your wife purposely misbalanced the checkbook. I mean, your wife purposely overspent. Or whatever. Or she purposely provoked you. That's mercy. It's pretty easy to be merciful in something you know was just an unbelievable accident out of her control. Love's merciful when your wife's coming home, she gets a ticket. See? And those are challenges. I know they're challenges. They're challenges for me. I don't always succeed in them. But love is a man who pursues mercy. He's compassionate. He's a man who's compassionate. He's compassionate with his children. He's compassionate with his wife. He's moved by her struggles. He recognizes she's a weaker vessel, and he's compassionate with her weaknesses. I was involved in a situation 3 weeks ago, one that's really very close to me, and of a woman who's 8 months pregnant, got two other children, and her husband's really basically a tyrant, and she's been having real difficulties complications with the pregnancy. She had just gotten her sons laid down to rest, and she had just laid down for a nap. The husband came and kicked the door open and said, "You dog, you filthy slut, get up and get to work." And they're believers. Love, a man of love, is a man who's tender-hearted and compassionate, that his wife is different than he is, and she's got a different makeup than he does. That's why my wife isn't here tonight. I said, "Mark, I'm tired." He said, "Honey, stay home. My goodness, you just had a new baby. You're doing all this. You take care of me. Stay home. Go to bed." He's not demanding. He's not forceful. He's tender. He's tender. This brings in sensitivity. A lot of the words you describe, he's tender. He's moved. He's easily moved. He's tender-hearted. You know also what tender-hearted means? And this is something I want to explain. All of us can develop in. I can develop. I've seen in 13 years more development, and I hope in the next 40 years to develop more. And that is, he can show emotions. That's what tender-hearted means. Your heart's easily touched. That's what it means. It's easily moved to a struggle or a difficulty. And oftentimes the only way to read that is what we show outwardly with a tear or with an encouraging word or to mourn with. And the Bible actually commands us to mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. So the only way you can do that is if you've got a tender heart. So he's tender-hearted. He's sensitive. He's compassionate. He's gentle. He's gentle. That all comes under the realm of mercy. Merciful. Merciful. Number six, Philippians 2:4. Philippians 2:4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2:4. Each of you, well, let's start with verse 3. Do nothing. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition for yourself or vain arrogance, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same. Your attitude, this is dealing with attitudes here now. Actions are all directly related to attitudes. Okay? Your attitude should be that of Christ, who being in the very nature of God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He made himself nothing. He took the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. The key to exaltation, the key to exaltation, men, the key to leadership, men, is servitude, humility, and putting others first. And you will, underline this, you will get exalted. In your workplace, in your wife's heart, you will be on a pedestal. She will adore you and love you and hold you in high regard, and so will those around you, and so will your children. Jesus said in Luke, you just write this down, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 25, again, people often ask me, how's the word so practical? The word's so practical in our lives. Jesus said, he who wants to be greatest among you must be the servant of all. I am among you as your servant. And Jesus was the greatest. There was no question of that, but he was the servant. I remember coming home from work. This has made an indelible habit in my life. It's a constant habit in my life, but when it started, it was at a very difficult time. I had a work situation of about 70 hours a week, and I would come home in between my morning and afternoon job and for my evening job, and the kids would need played with, and Kathy might need a break, and the garbage might need taken out, and the floor might need a quick vacuuming or whatever. And all I wanted to do was lay down. And so that was my habit. I go home, lay down, rest, and just try to make it so I could get and work till 1:30 in the morning, and then get home, go to bed so I could get up at 6:30 or 7 and head off to work. And I remember God coming to me, just like he was in person, but he wasn't. And I'm saying I saw God. But just right there, his spirit's in us. I said, "Mark, hey, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, don't you?" "Oh, yes, God." "Then get off your rear end and start serving this family. Because, you know, Mark, it's real easy to serve everyone outside the family. That's where all the glory is. I want to see you do it here. I want to see you when it costs you. I want to see you do it with your wife. I want to see it when you're shot. Then will you serve? Then will you serve? And if you won't, you'll never be great in my kingdom." And oh, I tell you, boy, I got up. Boy, it was like a lightning bolt hit me. I got up and I got involved. I got involved. And it's continued a habit in my life. A habit of I see something needs to be done, I never hesitate. I try to make use, the most use, and I can always grow in this. But I try to make use of my moments. And I'll grab, it don't take long to vacuum a living room. Now, sometimes wives wish their husbands to take longer, but I've perfected a system. I try to get, believe it or not, sometimes it's easy to think, Mark's so unorganized, so unsystematic. Well, that may seem that way, but I'm really not. I have systems. I have plans. I hang keys at a certain place in the house. I always know where those keys are. The vacuum, I get it out, plug it into one outlet, and I'm zoom, zoom. I know just the setting. And I go, wham, 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 wham. And I know, and it's always got to be clean before. You know what? Kirby's the worst vacuum they ever made. I bought one used. It is the most pathetic excuse for a vacuum. You want to know why? Because they work so good that they pull up all the everything out of your carpet, including your carpet, and I have to clean it every time. It takes me 15 minutes before I can even use it. Now, maybe that's because we got a cheap old carpet. But that's the truth. And my daughter's hair is all wrapped around the rubber band in there. Gunks and gunks of it. You know, and all the fuzz is in there, and I got to reach up and clean it all out, cut the hair off the vacuum. And but, you know, I do it. I don't make cat, I do it. Whatever, I try to look for what I can contribute, you know. And that's very important. That's very important. There's moments, guys. A lot of things only take moments, but they speak so loudly to our wives. They're acts of love and acts of kindness. They're acts of servitude, and I guarantee you, they'll pave the way for greatness in your life. They'll pave the way. Number seven. That was number six. Was he puts others first? Philippians 2:4 and A. He's a servant. Luke 22:25. Number seven. He is diligent. He finishes what he starts. Oh boy! Now this hits. This really hits home, doesn't it, men? Oh yeah, I'll do that, honey. Hey, it halfway started, never gets finished. 5 years later, it's not finished. Well, I'll get around to it sometime. I'll get around to that sometime. Well, that kind of, again, destroys reputability. Imagine if you ran your business that way. If you were that way at your job, you'd lose your job. So this man is diligent. He roasts his prey. He does something with what he gets. It doesn't just sit in a box. It doesn't ever get used. He makes good use, the Bible says, of everything he finds, the diligent man does. The diligent man is a man that is pursuing in every area. He's diligent. He sticks to it. He perseveres till it's done. With his spiritual life, he's not going to give up. He's diligent in these matters. Paul's commanded Timothy, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself fully to them. Throw yourself in the work. He's diligent. He's diligent. The Living Bible says, lazy people are soon poor. Hard workers get rich. The Living Bible says, work harder and become a leader. Be lazy and never succeed. That's what it means. Diligence. Diligence. The precious possession of a man is diligence. Proverbs 12:27. You can write that down. And the eighth thing is he is kind. I only have one concordance at home. It's an NIV, and obviously the NIV doesn't read this way. I think it says in the NIV, what is desirable in a man is unfailing love. That's not what I wanted. What I wanted was the NAS, and it says, what is desirable in a man is his kindness. Is his kindness. And I couldn't find it, but it's in Proverbs, and I think it's the New American Standard. And that's what's desirable in a man. That's what's attractive to a woman, is kindness. That's one of the main things I think is attractive to a woman in a man, is kindness. Usefulness, sensitivity, kind. Jesus was kind. And the ninth thing, and I end on this, Philippians 4:8. We already covered, just touched on this in 1 Corinthians. But this is Philippians 4 and verse 8. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is noble and whatever is right and whatever is pure and whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about such things. He is positive. I mean, nothing is worse than living with a gloomy husband. Oh, man, work is so bad. I hate that place. Oh, man, that car is just a piece of junk. Man, his house, I hate this place. You know? Man alive, I'm so sick of these shoes. Man alive, I'm so sick of these curtains on the wall. You know? Can't we do something about this place? Mr. Grump. Mr. Grump's pathetic. And I'll tell you, it'll drive a woman far, far from you. Critical. This would also bring up critical. That's the contrast. Always critical. Always something isn't right. Something isn't right. No. No, a godly man is a man who's positive. And he looks for the best in everything. And he's constantly pursuing in the thought patterns of his mind the good, the excellent, the praiseworthy, the noble, the high, the lofty things in himself and in others. Usually you will find that a husband who's not positive is not positive about himself. He's not positive about himself. He doesn't think highly of himself. He doesn't have confidence in himself. He doesn't have constant confidence in what God says about him. And he's a perfectionist. And so he's that way with everyone else, including his mate. And it makes it very difficult to live with. So this man, instead, is always hopeful. Always hopeful. In any situation, he leads his family in hope. You know, guys, sometimes I think we tend to wait around for our wives to encourage us, you know. But, you know, that really isn't what they were given to us for. They're a helpmate in the work. You're to be the encourager in the family. That doesn't mean your wife can't encourage you, and they are wonderful encouragers to us. But God's given us to be that leader, that urger, that encourager, that motivator in the home. This kind of man knows how to motivate his wife. He knows how to get under her and light a fire under her and woo her along and draw her along. See? That's why men, we usually tend to be harsh. We usually tend to be dictatorial because that's the only way we know how to get anything done. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of wisdom. And it takes a lot of time with God to know how to motivate and light a fire under somebody. That takes a lot. I know with my wife, a lot of things God has changed through the years, and there's a lot more things that God needs to change. Just a little example, something happened tonight, and I thought, my wife, you know, after you're pregnant, and you don't feel nearly so big, and I don't understand all the reasons, but I have a sweet tooth as well, and so does my wife. And she doesn't get out nearly as much as I do, and often I'm at, and I pick up a candy bar, or I might have an ice cream, or something like that. And she was commenting to me, we were sitting, it was about 7 o'clock, and she said, "Oh, Mark, I just have a craving for a sundae or something." So the kids were getting ready, and so I went and got the keys. I grabbed $2 they had on the table, and I ran over to 7-Eleven, and I got some ice cream sandwich and a Milky Way bar and a Haagen-Dazs chocolate cup. And she won't eat them all at once. She never does that. But I brought those home, and you know, and then the kids were ready, and it was time to go. That just meant so much to Kathy. That just meant she couldn't believe it. That just really touched her. And I just get out of the house. She knew I was sharing a night, and it's been a very, very busy day. Get out of the house and run over to the store and pick them up and bring them back. I thought to myself, I have nothing to lose in this and everything to gain. I'm going to win my wife. This is my opportunity to motivate. Sometimes, guys, we're always looking for the words, and we try more words, and sometimes we need to shut up and do. And when we shut up and do, you'd find an amazing thing begin to happen in your relationship with your mate. Well, these are just things tonight I wanted to pass on to you. I felt like, personally, these are my main priorities. Those are the main 9 things in my life, my relationship with my family, that I try to excel in, that I try to pursue, and that I'm still pursuing now, and until the Lord comes back, I have lots of room to grow. And I know we all do, and we're in this together. I hope these things have spoken to you. I trust you'll go home and think about them, and I trust you'll lay hold of them. As God has laid hold, as Paul says, I forget what's behind. Guys, it don't matter. You know, it really doesn't even matter to your wife what your marriage has been like. What matters to your wife is tonight when you go home, she can say to you what's on that paper, in all honesty. And she can hear from me, you know, honey, I want to be a different man. I want to be a different man. And I want your input. And I want you to know I need your encouragement. I also, in all honesty, sometimes guys, we need to say, you know, I'll be honest with you. I'm real sensitive about that. But I want you to feel free to talk to me about it. That's just hard for me. But I want change in that. And that's what Paul says, I forget what lies behind, and I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. And what is that? Righteousness. Christ laid hold of us and made us righteous, and we pursue righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you tonight for our time together. And God, I know that in my own life, there's greater change that needs to occur in my life. There's greater godliness that needs to come about in my life. It really, Lord, as I was reading yesterday of Billy Graham saying that I live in sanctified terror. I've lived all my life in sanctified terror that I might dishonor my Savior. You know, Lord, I personally feel the same way. It really scares me to death more than anything else that I would dishonor You by dishonoring my wife, by living in a dishonorable way. Oh God, raise up men of honor. Raise up men of integrity. Help us to be men of integrity, of honor. And we're determined to live by the plans of God and the convictions that come from His Word. Thank You that You give grace to each one of us. And none of these commands, none of these things are burdensome. In fact, we've got everything we need pertaining to life and godliness if we'll simply lay hold of it. In Jesus' name, amen.